Please pray with me. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Well, good evening. So we've just completed the great American holiday season, that stretch of time that runs from Halloween all the way through New Year's. It's Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and then you collapse. It's an exhausting time, so thanks to all of you who came to church, found the energy somehow to come tonight. You probably might even still have some Christmas decorations up around your house. So we were always that one family that the other neighbors talked about when our Christmas tree showed up in March on the curb, brown and dry. We were not a family that had it all together. But, you know, what strikes me as ironic when I look at this stretch, this holiday season, is the contrast between Halloween and Christmas. Because, you know, Halloween is it has religious roots, but it's not perceived as being a religious holiday. In fact, it's seen as being the antithesis of everything that's good and holy. And then you have Christmas, which in many people's mind is sort of the pinnacle of religious holidays. I mean, in Christmas, you walk through Target and you can hear none other than Mariah Carey singing about Jesus. So it's this, you know, very religious holiday, but if you think about how they actually are experienced by many people, Halloween, I would say in some ways, is a greater display of grace. I mean, kids can go to houses in the neighborhood where normally they might not be welcome, just hold out a sack and it's filled with candy. I mean, what's more graceful and gracious than that? I mean, and I see kids these days, it seems like you don't even have to dress up anymore. There's always these hordes of teenagers well past their Halloween prime, no costumes, holding out bags. And you still fill them with candy, you know, there's no discrimination. So it's pure grace. And it's not even anything you need. It's just, it's candy. Now, except for that one person that gives out pretzels or something. Now, but Christmas, you think about the song that we sing, "You Better Watch Out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town." Apparently, he sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake, and he knows when you're playing solitaire at work. And only the good get presents, so the line goes. Otherwise, it's coal for you. And that's not very gracious at all. Apparently, Santa's omniscient. He's keeping score. He's sort of a minor deity, apparently. And he's coming to reward or punish, depending on your performance. Now, that seems to stand in contrast to what Christmas is supposed to be about. You know, the Christmas carol says that Jesus' birth is the dawn of redeeming grace. Not this "you better watch out" stuff. His coming was the ushering in of forgiveness for sinners. So we'd like to talk tonight about forgiveness. You might have noticed that our passage in Matthew tonight was about forgiveness. And forgiveness is an appropriate thing to talk about, as there may be some of you that have already begun to falter on your New Year's resolutions. I think 80% fail by Valentine's Day. So you're in good company, by the way. Statistically, that's the failure rate. So forgiveness is a good thing to talk about. Now, in the passage in Matthew tonight, we read about God's extravagant forgiveness. And note that it's contrasted with the human tendency to not forgive. And it's important that we talk about it in light of this Family Matters series. This series is called Family Matters. We're looking at families because Jesus talks about them so much. And actually, God talks about family so much in His Scripture. And His church is referred to with family language. So that's why we're talking about it, because we live in families. We're in a church family. And so we're looking at the issues that are important. So forgiveness, or the lack thereof, is important in every family. Don Henley, the only Eagle that I think had a solo career worth anything, saying that forgiveness is the heart of the matter. You know, that was his big hit. Forgiveness is the heart of the matter. Now, I say, when we talk about families, sometimes what we need to talk about is not forgiveness, but, as I said, the lack of forgiveness, because the normal human impulse is not forgiveness, but payback. Revenge. If we are hurt, we want to hurt back. If we want justice. We want fairness. I see this in my kids all the time. It's sort of, you take my toy, I take yours. It's this idea is fairness, not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not fair. It's not fair. So we're quick to be unforgiving. And you can, this is all over our society. There was a man that the current president, George W. Bush, pardoned. You know, he's at the end of his administration. There's always these pardons that happen. And he pardoned a man who had done some shady real estate deals and cheated a bunch of people in Long Island. And apparently it was some miscommunication. He actually wasn't deserving of a pardon, I guess, because everybody, there was this huge outcry that went out and said, no, this guy is really a horrible guy. You can't pardon him. So they revoked the pardon. Ha-ha. You know, Bill Clinton pardoned this guy on his way out, and there was this huge outcry. He didn't revoke the pardon, but nobody liked it because we thought this guy was sort of a scummy guy, and we're not forgiving people. It's something that we experience nationally and personally. And I felt this recently when I got a Christmas update from a friend of mine. We went to high school together, went to college together, and there was always, ever since in eighth grade, we were in the geography B, and he won against me. There's always been a little underlying tension there. And so, and I get this Christmas update from him, and he's got this sort of amazing life. He has this incredible job for the government. He travels all over the world. His wife has an amazing job. She travels all over the world. Just their update made me sort of look at my life and say, what am I doing? You know, I realize it's, but maybe there's people you went to college with or high school with that are just, their lives have turned out, you know, at least on the outside, it appears very nice. And, you know, I just found out another guy from college has been on Oprah like a bunch of times to promote his book. And I find this deep kind of resentment and bitterness coming up. Like, I haven't been on any major talk shows, right? So my response is not a forgiving one. You know, and these people haven't even done anything wrong to me. But I got this grudge against them. You know, because they're too successful. So it's national, it's personal, we don't want to forgive, and the absence of forgiveness is behind a lot of frustration in our lives, in the life of your family, and if statistics are true, in this church. You know, shocker. So examples from families. You know, you can think of a lot. The man who is 1 year, you know, a young guy, 1 year into his marriage, who turns out and finds out that it's not the way he thought it would be with his wife. You know, frequency. I don't need to say anything more. But it's not what he'd hoped. And there's a bitterness that comes up there. And a lack of forgiveness. And on the wife's side, you know, she's not very forgiving towards, you know, his demands. And there starts to be this tension that grows. There's, you know, more seriously maybe, a child of an abused parent who carries with them their whole life this anger. Just they're full of anger, and all you have to do is just say one wrong thing around them, and it all erupts. There's a lack of forgiveness. It could be a person, there's lots of times you see a family where everybody, all the kids sort of turn out well except for one person who is living in Portland, Oregon, is a massage therapist, never finished college, and wrong political beliefs, wrong religious beliefs, whatever, and they just haven't lived up to the family expectations, the family name, and there's often lack of forgiveness from the siblings about that person, and how could they have sort of let mom and dad down, and just when you come together at the holidays, the oldest child and that kid, often the youngest, there's just kind of some lack of forgiveness. So those are things we see in families, but as I said, we see it in our church family as well. You can see it in parishioners that don't forgive the pastor for failing to meet their expectations, whether they were legitimate or not. You know, there's all these people with grievances that the music wasn't right, or the sermon was too long, or it was too short, or whatever. There's a lack of forgiveness there. There's parents who don't forgive, you know, the youth pastor for saving their kid from whatever the crisis was. Or there's, or on the other side, the pastors who don't forgive their congregation for not, you know, we planned this evangelistic outreach and we announced it for weeks and nobody came. And there's this bitterness on the part of the pastor towards the people in the congregation. So the lack of forgiveness goes both ways, goes in families, goes in churches. So we could go on, but the bottom line is forgiveness is hard because it's, as I said, it's not fair. It's giving up your right. You are in the right, or at least you feel that you're in the right, and you have to give that up. And that is hard, and it's not our natural instinct. And so it's good that we talk about it because no family And no church family can be healthy without forgiveness. Now, the fact that forgiveness is hard is not a surprise to Jesus. He tells this story in Matthew 18 that demonstrates quite clearly he understands our problem with forgiveness. So in this passage, there's a servant who owes the king, his lord, his master, a ton of money. It says 10,000 talents. One talent was 20 years' wages for the average worker. So to say 10,000 talents, I mean, it's sort of ridiculous. It's basically saying like a bazillion dollars. This guy owed the king a bazillion dollars, an amount he could never hope to pay back in his wildest dreams. And so the king decides to settle his accounts, calls him, and the guy can't pay it, obviously. And in those days, if somebody didn't pay, you could throw them into jail. And so he's about to sell him and his family into slavery. That was the other option you had, to cover this unpaid debt. And again, it won't even cover it, but that's the only thing he can do. But the servant begs for forgiveness, gets on his knees, begs for mercy, and the king forgives him. It's extravagant. Now, as the servant is walking home, Jesus tells the story that he runs into a guy that owes him 100 denarii, about 3 months' wages. You know, it's chump change compared to what he was forgiven. But he violently assaults this guy. It says he seizes him by the throat and says, "Pay me what you owe." And the guy, just like the first servant had done, falls on his knees and says, "Forgive me, I'll pay you back. Be patient." And he says no. And he has him arrested and throws him into prison. So, and this is where I get the title for the sermon, there's instant karma. You know, he puts bad out into the universe and it comes right back to him. The king finds out what happened and he throws the first servant in jail. Instant karma got him. So, now Jesus clearly, as I said, recognized the human problem. He recognized that we find it much easier to be forgiven than to forgive others. We like it when we get off the hook, but we're not usually so kind to people that offend us. Now, that is also demonstrated by the question that starts off this whole parable that Jesus tells here. The question began when the story came as Jesus' answer to Peter's question. How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? As many as 7 times? Should I be that generous, that forgiving? And Jesus says, no, actually, 70 times 7. You know, Peter wants to put a limit on, let's put boundaries, how many times, you know, past this point, that's it, I'm cutting you off, no more forgiveness for you. And Jesus says, 70 times 7. Meaning, and he's not saying, you know, count 70 times 7 and that's the limit. He's saying, you know, I'm blowing the doors off your limits. There is no limit. So we want to put limits on forgiveness. We don't like forgiving. We only want to forgive when the apology is really sincere. I don't know if you've ever had that conversation in your house. I'm sorry, I don't really think you are. I'm not buying the apology that you're selling. You know, we don't want to forgive. So we're inherently judgmental. You know, we're not inherently forgiving. Instead, we always size people up. We fault them. I always am carrying around a bag of grudges, things like about 1,000 of them. People that cut me off in traffic, people that write checks at the grocery store, people that make grammatical mistakes, can't stand it. Whatever they are, these petty things that we carry around, and we're inherently not forgiving. And this stuff breaks up marriages, it breaks up companies, it breaks up churches. And that's not to say, you know, I've been talking about some of the petty things. The serious things, they are serious. You know, somebody that has hurt you and you don't want to forgive them because the hurt is so big. You know, it's something like it's 50 to 75% of all women are sexually assaulted. That's the statistic. You know, and that's a big thing. And that's a huge thing to forgive. The rates of domestic abuse also, I mean, you'd be shocked. So these are big things, hard things to forgive. And I'm not saying that, you know, just forgive, right? People have really hurt us. And it's sort of natural to say, I want fairness. I want retribution. Eye for an eye. But the problem is that at some point this begins to short-circuit our relationship with God and our relationships with others. It takes a lot of energy to be angry and vengeful your whole life. And eventually you break down. And Jesus has strong words about this. He says, "So also," in the passage you read tonight, "so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother." And if that wasn't enough, he adds this little clincher at the end, "from your heart." Ah, Jesus. Why'd you have to add that? He's always talking about my heart. I can act forgiving, but it has to be from my heart? That just makes the problem even more severe for me. Not only am I just supposed to forgive, but I have to really mean it. And what does this look like? Well, there's a verse from Colossians that describes forgiveness pretty well. This is St. Paul writing to the church in Colossae, and he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So there you go. That's all you've got to do. Let us pray. Just kidding. So how do we get there? How do we put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, patience, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you? How do we get there when it's so hard? Well, Jesus' story in Matthew, I think, teaches us two things. And it teaches us these two things because the servant makes mistakes with these two things. This is where he really falls down. First, he forgets that his own debt was forgiven. And second, he forgets that the other servant is exactly the same as him, and that he is exactly the same as the other servant. So the first thing, he forgets that his own debt was forgiven. Jesus indicates this when he says in his phrase, "Forgive others as you have been forgiven." He clearly makes this connection between you've been forgiven, remember that, and therefore forgive others. In other words, as Coldplay sings, go back to the start. Go back to the beginning where you were forgiven. Make that connection. And that's something Jesus says a lot. He always says, go back to your business. You know, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye until you've dealt with the plank in yours. In AA, which I'm a big fan of, when you go to a meeting, they always begin, they go around the circle, and if you talk, you say, "Hi, my name is Jeff, and I'm an alcoholic." You could have been sober for 50 years, and you still begin by saying, "Hi, I'm Jeff, and I'm an alcoholic." You never stop maintaining that connection to that 10,000 talent debt you had that was forgiven. You never stop saying that. And so you're able to forgive those who have the 300 denarii debt against you. So when you feel like holding a grudge against that person that's taking forever in the line in front of you at the grocery store, or with your parents at Christmas, or whatever it is, who's, you know, your mom who has tons of advice for how you can straighten out your life, you know, when you feel that grudge rising up, I'm not saying to stuff it or to pretend it's not there, because that is the stuff of nervous breakdowns. I'm saying, remember your 10,000 talents. It probably won't totally dissolve the stuff you're feeling, but it may take the edge off. So like the servant, so don't do like the servant did. He seemed to leave the king's chamber and immediately forget that he had been forgiven 10,000 talents. He forgot. So just remember your 10,000 talents. The second thing, you know, Jesus' story illustrates is that the servant fails to recognize that he and the other servant are the same person. Jesus could have chosen any sin for this second servant to have, any offense against this guy, but he chooses in the story he tells to make them both debtors. They both have the same problem. Maybe the size is different. But again, once we've sinned against an infinite God, any sin, big or little, is an infinite sin. So Jesus makes it clear that you are the same person. Servant one and servant two, same problem. And the servant also, see, the first servant forgets this fact as well. The attitude should be one of, "There but for the grace of God go I." But that's not what the servant has. He forgets that that guy is him. He is that guy. He was that guy 5 minutes ago. And now he can't show him any grace because he's forgotten that he is that guy. So just to sum up, what have we said? There's this human inability to forgive. We don't seem to be wired that way. We seem wired for vengeance. But that breaks up our families, our churches, our workplaces, our relationships. And so what do we do? Don't just muster up forgiveness. You know, Jesus said, forgive your brother from your heart. Not from your will or from your mind or from your heart. And so what you can do, because you're probably not there, just like I'm not there, is to remember two things. One, remember your 10,000 talents. Go back to your beginning of forgiveness. And on the second thing, remember that on some level you are the same person as that person you don't want to forgive. They are you, and you are them. Scripture says we've all fallen short. It's just the details that differ. Now, if those two things don't work, there's one thing left for you, and that's to just fall on your knees again and ask God to forgive your unforgiveness. You know, that's not a sin we talk a lot about. We talk about, of course, sex all the time, money, sort of number two. Yeah, I hear gossip mentioned. We never talk about unforgiveness as a sin, but Jesus clearly says, forgive. So just get on your knees. And maybe that can be the 10,000th talent from the 9,999 you already have. The people that have hurt you don't deserve your forgiveness. But then again, neither did you. God, in his mercy, and I just say this as a closing remark, has forgiven all of you all your sin. He's forgiven your self-righteousness, your covetousness, your greed, your manipulative kindness, your self-serving love, your vindictive thoughts that are never spoken, your violent temper, your wasteful spending, your lustful heart, and your self-destructive habits. He's forgiven them all. If you confess and repent, your slate is clean. God hears and forgives. He promises that in his word. Your 10,000 talents have been cast into the depth of the forgetting sea. There's no memory of these sins. God has not been fair. He has forgiven you. So stay with that. Hold on to that and remember that. And you may find, as the Holy Spirit does his work in your heart, that as you let go of fairness, you might discover forgiveness. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace towards us. Thank you that you've not been fair, but you have been forgiving, and that you have washed us clean and made us whiter than snow when our sins had stained us. Father, I'm aware that there may be things that are heavy on our hearts tonight, things we feel we need forgiveness for, from you or from others. Lord, we name those things now before you in our hearts. Thank you that the blood of Jesus washes them all clean, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Father, we pray that forgiveness would be the name of the game in our lives, that you would give us grace that might be true for us from our hearts. Make us into people that forgive by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.